I want to teach you a cool phrase this morning. You can drop it at your next dinner party, all right? The phrase is the hypostatic union of Christ, okay? So I want you to repeat after me. The hypostatic union of Christ. Now say it.
The hypostatic union of Christ.
Okay. All right, let's move on. I'll tell you what that means, okay? The hypostatic union of Christ is the doctrine, and doctrine is not a bad word. It's what the Bible story tells us that we pass on from generation to generation. It's this doctrine that in Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, heaven and earth intersected. That Jesus is, in the words of doctrine, both fully God and fully man, human, okay? And this is maybe where some people come in here and think like Christians get really weird because of like things like this. But let me kind of explain. I think it actually makes kind of sense. So if we think about like a maple tree, for instance, we would say that the maple tree is both, you would say, is 100% maple tree, right? It's also 100% tree at the same time. The maple is a particular expression of the larger community that we call tree, correct? And I think in a similar sense, though all of these analogies come up short in some way, Jesus is the particular human expression of the greater community that we call God. Christians believe that God is the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the human expression of that. And so, if someone asks you, is Jesus a man, or is Jesus human, or is Jesus God, the appropriate answer is yes, or both, 100%. 100% both, not half and half, 100% man and God. So, when we look at Jesus, we don't say, well, this is the human side of Jesus, this is the God side of Jesus. Everything Jesus does is God acting out God's character in human life, in human form, on this earth. Jesus is the intersection of God and humanity. And in John 15, the really cool thing is that we have this great term, the hypostatic union, where heaven and earth intersect in the person of Jesus. In John 15, 9 through 11, the gospel writer is basically saying that we get to get caught up in the middle of that intersection. That we get to live in the intersection of heaven and earth, of God and humanity. And I'll show you what I mean. I drew a diagram for you. I was doing this on the computer, and I was like making all these triangles. I'm like, I should just draw it and copy it. So here's what we got. And for those of you who kind of get on me about using all the circles, I used some triangles this time. So here's what's happening in John 15, verses 9 through 11. In verse 9, we're told, or Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so as the Father loves Jesus, so I have loved you. So Jesus is representing the Father's love to us, right? But then in verse 10, it says, if you keep my commandments, so if we obey Jesus, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so, in that sense, Jesus is representing humanity to God. Jesus is doing what humans should do. Obey God. Keep the commandments of God. And in this intersection, where we both receive Jesus as God's representation to us and then follow Jesus as the human represent our human representative to God, that where joy rests, abiding in the love of God and living out an obedient life to God. And then in verse 12, we're told that an obedient life to God is a life of love for others. You know, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, and then he says in verse 12, this is my commandment. You don't have to look far. It's not confusing. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the life of joy, that we get caught up in the middle, in the intersection of heaven and earth. And that's what it means to be in Christ. And so, if you'll indulge me for a minute, as we're talking about this great belief, this doctrine that we have, if you'll get your black hymnals out, and you can open to number 883. And this is the Nicene Creed, and you'll see that there are some similarities to the Apostles' Creed that we often say, but in the Nicene Creed, the early church leaders were really wrestling with who Jesus was. What do the scriptures really tell us about who Jesus was? Because you had some people who were saying, well, Jesus was just this guy. And yeah, he was pretty godly and kind of mystical, but he was just a guy. And you had other people who were saying, well, Jesus was God, but he wasn't really a human. Because to be human would be kind of beneath God. And so they said, well, Jesus was kind of like wearing a human costume, almost. And so he wasn't really. And this is what they said. As we read the Gospels, as we read the Scriptures, as we read the New Testament, this is what we believe Jesus, who we believe Jesus is. So we're going to read the second paragraph, that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to read together. And hopefully you'll see this doctrine we're talking about here. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Amen. So, this is the hypostatic union, and this is what we kind of, a passage like John 15 is where we get that, and this idea that God's love and human love are intersecting in Jesus, and we can get in the middle of that. But all of that is great, but it leaves us with two questions, I think, that we need to respond to. If this is what John is telling us about Jesus and where we fit in this whole scheme of things. And the first question is this: will we trust Jesus as a representative? Both as God's representative to us. So when you think of God, will you trust that Jesus is an accurate representation of what God is like? Will you believe that as much as Jesus showed love, that's exactly how God feels for you? That God loves you. That Jesus was God, the Father's beloved Son. And that in Christ, you are God's beloved child. On one hand. And on the other hand, that the way Jesus loved the world is the best way that any human being could live their life as a representative of humanity. So there are two sides to this question. Will you trust, will you accept Jesus as both the representative of God and the representative of humanity? That's the first question. It's the question of faith. It's the question, if you will, of conversion. That's what conversion is, to put your trust in Jesus as these things, to be a Christian. And some of you, that might be the question that you really grips you this morning. And I think all of us, it grips us at some level. But once then we have made our yes on that question, we say, yes, I'm a Christian, and we're baptized. That's what it means. We're baptized in Christ, to enter into Christ as our representative. Then we have another question, the second question that this passage brings us. Will we abide in love as Christ commands? Because that's really the commandment here. In verse 9, he says, abide in my love. abide in my love. And I would suggest that means two things. One, to abide, to live in God's love for us. That we have to remember and be reminded and just marinate in this reality that God loves us. And how do we do that? Through the scriptures. The Bible tells us a story of God's love for us by spending time in the Gospels and then looking at the radical things that Jesus does in love for us, by contemplating the cross, not merely as this gruesome death scene, but as a sign of how far God would go to show his love for us. And I think by being able to receive love from other people, because if God is love, and if all love comes from God, then whether other people know it or not, any ways that we experience love from other people is indirectly a gift from God to us. And I think a lot of us have trouble with that, to receive love from other people. And I hear the word, I don't want to be a burden. We don't want people to serve us. We don't want people to give to us. We don't want people to be generous with us because, I don't want to be a burden on them. I can do it. I'm self-sufficient. I'm pull myself up by my bootstraps and so on. If you are not able to receive love from other people, you're going to have a really hard time abiding in God's love for you. Because God's love for you is all about doing for you what you could never, ever do for yourself. And so I would suggest that one way that we abide in God's love is the discipline, and for a lot of us it is a discipline, of receiving love from other people. And then to abide in love means to love others, to live, to abide on the path of love for the world. And Jesus says in verse 12, love one another as I have loved you. And this is something that is done. It's not just felt. It's not enough to just be like, oh, I love everybody. That's not the kind of love we're talking about here. It's a love that is active, that serves. That's what we're told the Torah and the prophets. The Torah is God's instruction, the law, if you will, the commandments of the Old Testament. We're told by Paul and by Jesus that you can sum up all of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, the Torah and the prophets. You can sum it up in love, to love God and to love our neighbor. And I can give you my Wednesday focus group. It has all the scripture references for you on that. And I'm not going to give them to you right now. But that's what they say. That's what the Old Testament is all about. It's about how do you love people? How do you love God and how do you love people? In the context of a society. In that case, ancient Israel. That's about, so if we want to know how do we love others, we look at the Torah. We look at the prophets. How do they say we love others? We look at Jesus' life. If God is love, again, Jesus is love in the flesh, love incarnate, love who walked among us. And so we look at Jesus' life and we put ourselves in other people's shoes. That's what Jesus says. The law and the prophets, he says, can be summed up as do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Which means that if we want to know how to love people, we have to put ourselves in their shoes and ask, what would I really want and most deeply need if I were that person in that person's situation? Now, love sermons can be really warm and fuzzy, but here's the reality of this. That if we want to love, not just love, but love as Jesus loved us, what we have to recognize is that the Torah and the prophets and Jesus are not just about loving people we're comfortable loving in ways we're comfortable loving them. All right. So if you look at the Torah and the prophets, they use terms like love your neighbor, which we happen to have really great literal neighbors. But for some of us, loving our neighbors might be really difficult. the person who lives next door to you, who, like, as they walk by your house, they can see into your window. To love them can be a challenge. But then they go beyond and they talk about loving the foreigner. That's someone who is different than you, from a different culture, who comes at life differently, who looks differently, who acts differently, and all these things. He talks about loving the foreigner. And then we go to Jesus, and then Jesus uses the word, he uses the word enemy. He says, love your enemy. The person who's opposed to you. The person who gets in the way of you having the life and the things that you want. He says, love your enemy. There could be no one less comfortable to love than your enemy. And that's exactly what it means to abide in Jesus' love. That's exactly what it means to love as Jesus has loved us. Because as we saw in Romans 5, Jesus, God shows his love for us that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. And that uses the term enemy too. And then, if we put ourselves in other people's shoes, what we might realize is that what they most deeply want and need are things that we might be very uncomfortable giving. Whether it be money, or whether it be time, or whether it be the gospel. And if someone else, what they really need is to hear the gospel, that God loves them, and that Jesus is calling them to follow him, and that they're welcome and invited to the table, who are you and who am I to keep that from them? Because we're not comfortable talking about our faith. So the answers to these questions are not quite as simple as yes, I will trust Jesus as my representative, or yes, I will abide in love. They're tough. The testimony of the Gospel of John is that fruitful Christians and churches get caught in the middle of this intersection of being the beloved child of God and being called to love people in uncomfortable people in uncomfortable ways as Jesus has loved us. That is what it means to be fruitful, and that is what it means to be faithful. And so we who call ourselves Christians and who call ourselves the church must recognize first that we cannot live in this intersection. Intersections are scary places, aren't they? We don't generally stand in intersections. To live in this intersection is something that we cannot do on our own. It's something that we can only do, as the New Testament says, in Christ. He says in verse 4 and 5, it couldn't be more clear than this. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. We must be in Christ. We must be continually coming back to all of these things I've already mentioned about what it means to love and to experience God's love and to love other people. And we also recognize that we can't separate the love, the being loved in verse 9 from the loving others in verse 10. Is if we try and just say, well, I want my faith to just be about being loved by God. And like, that feels really good. God really loves me and it's so cool. I'm his child. And if no one else ever believed Jesus died on the cross for me, what happens then is we get really self-centered and wrapped up in ourselves and our own lives. And we forget about the call of the gospel. And on the other hand, and some people would rather do this, like it's just a good life, it's just good to love other people. We just want to love other people. We don't really need, God doesn't even need to be a part of it, really. It's just a good thing for humans to do, is to love other people. And if we do that, what we do is we get burned out and dried up, or we puff ourselves up with how good we are and how much we love other people. Or we get stomped down with how much we fail to live the life that we think we should be living. To do either of these, we have to do both of them. To get caught up in the middle of this intersection. So I give this to you each week. Unfortunately, I don't have one with me, but you have your 3G plan in your worship folders. And part of the purpose of this is to say, we don't just come on Sunday morning and need to hear about God's love and be told what we should do, we need throughout the week, it's the purple one. Can I just borrow it from you? Thank you, Charlie. These are just suggestions from me to you. If you ever think the sermon doesn't get practical enough for you, these are some practical suggestions from me to you about how you can both abide in God's love for you this week. So, for instance, in the glorify section, meditate on these texts about God's love for us and turn these into prayers of praise. Sing or listen to some of these songs about God's love for us. These are ways you can abide in God's love for you. And then also some suggestions for how do you live into this life of loving others. So whether it be answering some of the questions like paying close attention or making a list of the things that Jesus says and does, and if all of these fall under the category of God's love, what do you learn from Jesus about how to love? So very practical way that you can grow in your understanding about what it means to love. Or in the glow section, this is the challenging one, is to pick people from these three categories: a neighbor, a foreigner, who's someone from different than from you in some significant ways, and an enemy, like real people with names, who have names in your life. And then ask yourself these questions. How do the Torah and the prophets suggest I act towards this person? How does Jesus' life suggest that I act towards this person? If I were this person, how would I want someone to show love to me? And then do it. So these are just some ways, you know, just some suggestions for how do I live in this intersection? Both sides, abiding in God's love for me and living out God's love for others. Intersections can be scary, but it is the center of our hope as Christians that we would be found in the place where heaven and earth meet, where God chooses to dwell with people, where God's love for us and our love for others that creates community are both happening at the same time. That's where we want to go, right? Let's do it together. Let's pray. God, who calls yourself love, take our small ideas about what love is and both shape them and expand them by a love that we could never mine the depths of. If we are timid or hesitant or resistant in any way to walk into this intersection, Lord, pull us, draw us in, and help us to find the joy that comes from this life. And may we experience that joy as individuals and as a church, and may it just pour out of us to the world around. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.